Well, I said this morning I want to do a series that's called It's a Party and You're Invited. And Josh and I haven't talked about tonight, but he had it in his heart to really make sure we just put some time to praise God in the worship service. And let me tell you, tonight I want to talk to you about this idea of it's a party and you're invited. And if you weren't here this morning, we talked about three simple truths. Number one, God is comfortable around you. Jesus reclined, the Bible says, and when he was invited to people's houses, Pharisees' home, tax collectors, and the Bible says he reclined at the table. In other words, God is comfortable being around you. God's not saying, oh no, you're wrecking my reputation. Are you hearing me? He's not worried who he's being seen with, who he's associating with. Matter of fact, it seems to me that Jesus is a lot more comfortable around sinners than he was around religious people. And then secondly, we've got to make sure that we make other people being comfortable around us. You know, the fact that you're a Christian ought to be something that ought to be making others want to know Christ and not just Bible bashing people and loving. We got to learn how to love people where they are in the name of Jesus. Amen. And then we talked about the third thought of this morning's thought was simply this thought. Refuse to yoke yourself to anything that's too hard or too heavy. And we talked about the children of Israel, and they were going through a certain valley. They didn't belong there. And when they got through the other side, the Bible says that they yoked themselves to these prophets of Baal and things that were too hard and too heavy. We talked a lot about a lot of good things this morning, and I want to encourage you to go and get the CD of that teaching because it was a good message, if I say so myself. Praise the Lord. Well, tonight I want to talk to you about this idea again of it being a party. I don't know about you, but you know, the title of my message tonight is Come See a Man. That's the message tonight. Come See a Man. It's a story about a woman who was caught in adultery, living an adulterous life. And we're going to read that story in just a moment. But what I love about the story is she kept saying, I want you to come see a man who told me everything I ever did. And what she was basically saying was, he did tell me everything I ever did. And there's a lot that I've done that I'm not proud of. But he by no means made me feel filthy, ashamed, worthless. Matter of fact, come see a man who told me everything I did. He saw through all that and he saw what was really inside of me. And she so wanted to tell other people about Jesus. She so wanted other people to see what she saw. Come see a man. I want you to see what I see. I want you to meet who I met. I want you to experience what I experienced. I want you to encounter what I've encountered. And she's inviting people to Jesus. I remember I was thinking about that story, and I remember one time I had the opportunity to fly to Rome. And, you know, we were looking at planting a church. Part of the Hillsong opportunity was to plant a church in Rome, actually not Rome, but in Italy. And so we stopped at Rome. And you imagine you're going all the way to Rome, all the way to Italy. You want to go to Rome. Would that be true? You want to see, what's the first thing you want to see in Italy if you're going to go to Rome? I don't know about you, but the first thing I want to see wasn't even the Vatican. Let me tell you, it was simply, I just wanted to see the Roman Colosseum. I saw the Vatican, I'll never forget it. I actually booked a hotel thinking it was, I had a Danish Bible college student that was working as my travel assistant, and she was speaking, she barely spoke English because she was Danish, and she booked a hotel in Italy. So I've got a Norwegian girl who's living in Australia talking to somebody in Italy. Everybody understand where this is going right now. And so she was then trying to work out now the exchange rate and the currency of what it would cost for to book a hotel for me to stay in Italy, in Rome. And she was talking to an Italian on now the lira and trying to calculate the lira to an Australian exchange rate. And her math was not her best subject. Let's put it that way. And I'll never forget it because we're staying and we didn't know it at the time, but she booked us in the presidential suite of a hotel that overlooked the Vatican. And she told me it was like, I think it was like, she said it's $300 a night. Well, she got the decimal point wrong in her calculations because, after all, she's a Norwegian figuring out who's living in Australia, talking to somebody who's in Italy, trying to do the mathematic and the conversion. And when I get there, they roll out the red carpet and say, "Mr. Kelly, we've been waiting for you. Buongiorno." And I'm thinking, wow, is this how they treat every guest? It's not how they treat every guest. It's the guest staying at the presidential suite in this hotel. They roll out the red carpet. I'm excited. I want to see the Roman Colosseum. The only reason I went to Rome was to see the Roman Colosseum. I was going down to Milan to look at the church plant, but no, before I go to Milan, I'm in Rome. I want to say hello to the Vatican. If the Pope's available, I'll have a coffee with him. But I want to go and see the Roman Colosseum. And then when I walk in, I went to register. I said, "Oh, Mr. Kelly, no, you don't register. We take you to your room." And I walked over to the elevator and I pressed the button and I said, "Which floor is mine?" They laughed. They said, "Mr. Kelly, every floor is yours." We had a 3-floor room. And I'm thinking, oh my God, how much is this costing me? I walk into the first floor and there's bedrooms, plural, bedrooms, bathrooms, second floor, kitchen, lounge room, dining room, balcony that overlooked the Vatican. I could wave to the Pope if he was on his balcony. Then I went to the third floor and there's my bedroom, the master bedroom. I picked up the phone. I talked to this girl in Australia. I said, "How much is this costing me?" And she goes, "It's $300 a night." I said, "You get back on the phone and you get that in writing and send it to me. You don't know where I'm staying." It was Easter weekend in Italy. There are no other hotels. And I'm freaking out. And they go, "Mr. Kelly, is everything not acceptable? Is everything not to your satisfaction?" I'm going, "Oh, you got no idea." They thought I wasn't happy. They thought this was below me. I was freaking out. It was $3,000 a night. And this is 18 years ago. I rang this young lady and said, "You're fired. You're on cheese and crackers for the rest of your life." I said to the people who are traveling with me, "None of you are eating any food while we're in Italy. We are fasting. I cannot afford this hotel." But we couldn't find another hotel. Even the convents were full of people staying in them. But now, okay, I can handle that. I mean, I can't really, but I had to. I had no choice. But now I finally make it to Rome. And I came to see the Roman Colosseum. And when I get there, it's closed because it's under construction. Well, how many know I don't know the meaning of the word closed if I've just flown from Australia to Italy to go to Rome to see the Roman Colosseum and I'm up for $10,000 in a hotel room and now I'm here and you're telling me it's closed? So what does a pastor do who is determined to come and see the Roman Colosseum? You guessed it. I broke into the Roman Colosseum. I jumped over all the barricades and there was all sorts of the do not enter. But, you know, I could figure it out. It wasn't in English, but I could figure it out. There were guards. I had a friend of mine, Jared Cairn. And I said, "Jared, you go talk to the guard because Jared wouldn't be a part of my crime." And so I said, "You distract him. And while you talk to him, I'm going to jump over this fence." And I had a personal tour of the interior working of the Roman Colosseum where they put the Christians and they fed them to the lions. I walked through the entire facility for an hour. The only problem is it wasn't just breaking into the Roman Colosseum, but it was also breaking out of the Roman Colosseum without getting caught, or I would have been arrested. But I saw the Roman Colosseum. I want to tell you something. When this woman says, "Come see a man," there's no doubt in my mind she was determined, because of what Jesus, the influence that Jesus had in her life, she was determined that everybody would see him. Come here, look at this. John chapter 4, verse 29. "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah. And look at this verse, verse 30. They came out of the town and made their way toward him. She went and told everybody, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Well, how many know Jesus didn't really tell everything she ever did? All he did was actually talk to her about the very need that was the deepest in her life. And in that moment, it was like, he knows everything about me. And yet he knows the darkest, the baddest, the worst part of my life. And if he does that and still loves me and still believes in me and doesn't make me feel shame, I can trust him with my whole life. If he can know the very worst of me and still somehow make me feel like a human being, still make me feel like there's a hope for me, I want to tell you, he didn't tell her everything she ever did, but he saw into the very depths of her being, into the very need that was in her life and what it was she was chasing after in satisfaction in relationships. And he could see that going from one relationship to another relationship, looking for the love of a man and never finding the love and the satisfaction which she was looking for. And Jesus looked into her and she wanted everybody. I wonder how many men did she meet in the town that she had been with. And now she's going, come on, you need to meet somebody who knows what we've been up to. The Bible says the town came out. Look at it says in verse 39. It says, and laid it down, and many, because of this woman, many, everybody say many. Come on, say many. Many of the Samaritans, many of the people in Virginia Beach of that city believed in him. Many of the people in Hampton Roads believed in him because of the word of the woman who what? Testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed with them for 2 days, and many more, can everybody say many more, believe because of his own word. And then listen to this. And he said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard of him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Can I tell you something? We ought to be the kind of people in Way Church that will tell our friends and tell our city, come see a man who loves me. Come meet Jesus who loves you. And they will come. And when they experience it, not just because of the testimony of the woman, but when they have their own encounter with Christ, we believe because you talked to us, but now we've experienced it, and now a whole town is on fire for God. I've got it in my heart tonight that Wave Church would be the kind of church that the whole city and the seven cities of Hampton Roads would know of the goodness of God, because somebody is getting past who's going to be president. Somebody's getting past, God bless me. Somebody's getting past making life all about themselves. In Richmond, in Wilson, in Greenville, in Los Angeles, in Norfolk, come on, in the Seaboard Road area. May we be a church of people who've actually never lost the message of come see a man who told me everything I ever did in the name of Jesus. Couple of simple thoughts. Number one, listen to this. Your encounter with Jesus is the most important message you have. Your encounter with Jesus is the most important message you have. You may be an athlete. You may be a business person. You may be a single mother or a single father. You may be somebody prominent in business. You may be somebody who's well known in your company. You may have a title. You may have a position. You may have no title. But let me tell you something. Your encounter with Jesus is the most important message you'll ever have. A person with an experience is never at the mercy of somebody with an argument. The greatest message you have is not the company you run. The greatest message you have is not the company you run in and you run with. The greatest message you have is not the house you live in or the car that you drive. The greatest message you have, let me tell you something, is your encounter with Jesus. And the longer you've been a Christian, the more real and the more prominent and the more that needs to be on your lips. Look what the Bible says. How many want to defeat the devil? How many want to beat the devil? How many? Okay, let me just see your head. If you don't want to beat the devil, just keep your hand down. It's okay, you won't. Praise the Lord. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. The greatest key to defeating Satan is by telling others what Jesus did in your life. And I've discovered that something happens to a Christian. Like this woman, she meets Jesus. And let me tell you, the longer you've been in church, the more intentional you got to be to keep reaching out to people who don't know Jesus. The danger is that the longer you're in church, the less non-Christian friends you have. And we've got to understand that one of the greatest, you know, if you feel like the devil's attacking you, the best thing you can do to beat the devil is to go out and just tell people about Jesus. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. And it wasn't just the blood of the Lamb, but it was put together with the word of their testimony to make sure that you keep telling people, come see a man, come to Jesus. And it's your testimony, my friend, that might bring them there in the first place. But if you bring them, God will get them and they'll find out for themselves. Come on, somebody here. You want to beat the devil? You want to slap him down? You want to take victory? You start telling people about Jesus. Open your mouth and tell somebody. You're not perfect. This woman was not perfect. But open your mouth. Tell somebody. You want to see Satan's grip lost in your life? You want to see yourself being free from sickness? They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Come on, someone say amen. I wrote it down here like this. You can pray and we should pray. You can bind and loose. You can worship, you can fast, you can read your Bible. But nothing defeats Satan more than the blood of Jesus and telling others what he's done in your life. Telling people how he saved you. Come on, somebody say amen. Praise God. Look at this, Luke chapter 8. I want to show you another example of somebody whose life was changed by Jesus. And you know, today in America, do you know what we do with this person? We would put him on the road and give him an itinerary and have him traveling all over America. And we would have him traveling all over the world. We'd have him on Instagram. We'd have him on Twitter. We would make a celebrity of this man, and we would make him to be somebody that everybody would hear about his testimony, and actually would have been premature. And look what the Bible says here in Luke chapter 8. And this is what it says in verse 26. They sailed to the region, it says here, of Gennesaret, and they crossed the lake from Galilee. And Jesus stepped ashore, and he was met by a demon-possessed man from that town. Let me say, from that town. Come on, say, from that town. And for a long time, this man had not worn clothes. He'd been naked. And he lived, the Bible says, nor had he lived in a house. It says, but he lived in the tombs, at the cemetery, and in the graveyard. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of him, and many times it seized him. And though he was chained hand and foot and was kept under guard, he had broken the chains and been driven by the demon into solitary places. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into abyss. And a large herd of pigs, the Bible says, were feeding on the hillside. And the demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs. And he gave them permission. And when the demons came out of the man, the Bible says they went into the pigs. And the herd rushed down a steep bank into the lake and drowned. And those who were tending the pigs saw what had happened, ran off and reported to the town and the countryside. And the people went out to see what happened. I don't know why Jesus put the demon in the pigs, but just maybe it was those pigs going into the lake and drowning that caused the pig owners to go into the countryside and go into the town side and say, "You won't believe what this man Jesus did." And now the story is getting out a whole lot more. I don't know. I've tried to understand it theologically. I've tried to look at it from all sorts of different angles. But I just think at the end of the day, it was a greater story being told when the pig owners went and told everybody what Jesus had done. Look what it says. Give me a check this out. I love this. It says here, and then the Bible says here, look at this. Where am I? Verse 35. The people went out to see what happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found him. It says, they found the man whom the demons had gone out of, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. I mean, before, the brother was queasy. Before, you couldn't imprison him. You couldn't put chains on him. He was running around naked, terrorizing the entire town, and guards couldn't hold him. He was full of demons, and he was causing all sorts of fear and panic and havoc. And now Jesus comes along and casts the demons out of this man. And there he is sitting at the feet of Jesus, fully clothed and in his right mind. And they feared him. They feared him. Let me tell you something. That demon couldn't be held. People can't hold demonic things. But the demon in that man sure knew who Jesus was. And when Jesus cast those demons out, the man was totally healed. What would you do with a man who had that story? Well, the Bible says here that they feared him. And those who had seen it had told how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people, look at this, all the people, let's say all the people of that region asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear, and he got in the boat and he left. Let me tell you, Jesus will not go where he is not welcome. Jesus, would you do us a favor? Get lost. Get out of here. We're afraid of you. There's still people to this day who are afraid of Jesus because Jesus brings to the surface supernatural things. And Jesus shows us who's really in charge. Look what the Bible says now, because Jesus really didn't go there even just for the town. He went there for that one man. Then the man who the demons had gone out begged to go with him. Jesus, come on, I'll be your greatest promoter. Before you start preaching, I'm going to tell everybody what you did. Come on, Jesus, put me on the road. That's what some people do. They get saved, and they want to. There's jealous Christians, and they go, "Oh, Pastor, I just want to travel the world telling people about Jesus. I want to tell people my story about my marriage being healed." Okay, your marriage has been healed. You're in your right mind, but could you just build a testimony? That not just the testimony of being that, but now who you are. Look what the Bible says here. Watch this. But Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Your greatest message is your testimony. And note, the people who know you the best are the ones that need to hear it the most. Come on, somebody say amen. My mother, I could tell people who I'd never met before about who Jesus was. And I guess, you know, God will work with me and my word and my testimony. But when people knew me before and they knew me after, let me tell you, that's the greatest message of them all. The people who know me, my mother looked at me and says, "My God, you've changed." Can I tell you, the people who know you the best. And here's Jesus. He goes, "You're not going on the road. You're not going to be traveling with me. No, no, you just stay home. Get back to your wife. Get back to your kids and just tell people what I've done for you." I'm a young Bible college student, a young guy who came into our church. He got out of prison and he just got out of jail. He got saved in jail. Great young guy, full of potential. And he came and he said, "Steve, I believe God's called me to go to Bible school." I said, "Dude, you just got out of jail. Do you have any money?" He says, "None." I said, "Do you have a job?" He goes, "I don't have a job." I said, "Why don't you get a job and save up some money? And why don't you stick around church and go to a connect group?" He goes, "Steve, give me the microphone. I want to tell everybody my story." No, no, no. You don't need the microphone. What you need to do is get a job. What you need to do is settle down. What you need to do is tell others who about what the Lord's done in your life. What you need to do is go to a Bible study. You don't need to be teaching the Bible. You don't even know the Old and the New Testament. What? And he goes, yeah, that's right. I want to go to Bible school. You're not ready for Bible school. God's going to do stuff in your heart. We want to see you. And he says, you're holding me back. I said, my friend, I'm not holding you back. I'm trying to set you up for success. I'm trying to lay a foundation in your life that when God does use you, an opportunity come and those things happen, you'll be humble enough to handle it and give God the glory. You're not just going to have a testimony of getting saved in prison, but you found grounding. You found establishment. That's what Jesus was doing to this man. Let me tell you something. Your testimony is the greatest message you have. Come on, somebody say amen. Number two, we must be willing to do whatever it takes for God's presence to come to us. We must be willing to do whatever it takes for God's presence to come to us. Look at this verse now. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 19. David was afraid of the Lord on that day and said, watch this, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? Man, when I read those verses, I don't know what you think, but I think here is a man who was desperate to get the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant. The presence of God in the Old Testament was in this ark. And here he is. He wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, into the city of David, so that all God's people would experience what it is to be in and around the presence of God. Even though God in those days was in a box, that ark represented the presence of God. But he mishandled the presence of God. He made mistakes. He treated the presence of God as something that was common. And Uriah, the Bible says, touched the Ark of the Covenant as they were bringing it on a cart. And he was afraid the ark would fall off the cart. And he touched it and he died. It's not that God killed him in that moment. It's more, you can't handle the presence of God in your sinful state. And if you, it's like a moth going on a bug zapper and you land on it and think nothing's going to happen. God's presence is so real and so rich and so powerful and so incredible that don't touch this thing. Moses said, God, let me see your face. And God says, no man has seen my face and lived to tell the story. But Moses, I'll work with you. You can see my back and I'll cause my goodness and my glory to pass before you. My friend, there is nothing like the presence of God. And you've got to tell people, come see a man and bring people to the presence of God. And here is David wanting the presence of God. And he goes, how will the Lord ever come to me? He mishandled the presence of God. And look what happens now. He was not, the Bible says, he was not willing to take the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. Instead, he took it and left it at the house of Obed-Edom. And how many times have I preached on Obed-Edom? And the ark of the Lord remained at the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. And the Lord blessed him and his house and his entire household. Now, King David was told the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom, everything he had, because of the ark, the presence of God. So David went to bring the ark of God to from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David. Look at this. With what? Rejoicing. With those who were carrying the ark. The Bible says when they'd taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fatted calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. And when all of Israel were up bringing the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets, and the ark of God was entering the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. And they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in the place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. And when he finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. He gave them all a loaf of bread and a cake of dates and a cake of raisins to each person, to the whole crowd of Israel. And both men and women all went back to their homes. David wanted supernatural blessing for everybody. He heard what the ark did in Obed-Edom's house, but he wanted everybody. My friend, look at me. When will the presence of God come to Hampton Roads? How do we handle? How do we bring people to the presence of God? Come see a man. You tell people your testimony. You defeat the devil by telling people what God has done for you. The presence of God starts with desire. David desired it. Oh God, when will you come to us? I love what you've done for Obadiah, but Lord, it's for everybody. But the presence of God is also wrapped up in rejoicing. David rejoiced. They were just bringing it. They were just like, you know, put it on an ark, put it on a cart, and just bring it into Jerusalem, treating it as something that is common. Oh, will we go to Wave tonight or won't we? What game is on? You'll never encounter the presence of God if you're some casual, over-familiar seeker. You'll never get out of church what God wants to give you in church if you're just going, will I, won't I? Sure. Well, there'll be pretty girls there. I mean, who will I meet? You know, is it the place to be? No, my friend, you'll never encounter the presence of God unless there's rejoicing. You carry the presence of God, and every six steps, they stopped and had a praise party. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Put it down and let's praise. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Put it down and let's praise. Let's have an offering. Let's have a sacrifice. Let us not treat the presence of God that is something that is shallow, something that is just easily transferable and transportable. Let's show God the reverence that He's due. Come on, somebody say amen. You encounter the presence of God with offering. You encounter the presence of God. The Bible says David danced with all his might. David changed his clothes. David gave shouts. The Bible says there was trumpets, there was leaping, and there was dancing, there was praise, and there was worship. And it's my prayer in Wave Church that we don't just come in and just sing some songs. That's why I love what Josh said tonight. Can I just take a moment to have a praise party? Because tonight I'm thinking about my message. And come on, church, let's not come late. Let's not just come casual. Let's not just come when we feel like it. Come on. We value the presence of God, and God's presence turns when you worship. When 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, put it down. Come on. Come on. Come on. Shout. Come on. Get out of your normal clothes. Get out of your normal self. Get out of just making life all about you. And we're here to praise the King of Kings. We're here to dance. We're here to shout. Here's my last one. My time is done. You'll always thirst again when you try to live life excluding Jesus. You'll always thirst again when you try to live life excluding Jesus. I started in the story deliberately halfway through the context. I started with this woman saying, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Let me show you the beginning of the story as I close. Singers, musicians, I want you all to come on back here. John chapter 4, verse 4. He had gone through Samaria. He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus was tired as he was on his journey, having had jet lag, flown 17 hours in an aeroplane. Praise the Lord. He sat down by the well, and it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone in town to buy food. They went to McDonald's to bring back the Big Mac. The Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Even she knew this was inappropriate. Even she knew, Jesus, you're crossing some major boundaries here. I don't know what she thought in that moment. Here's another guy hitting on me. I don't know. You're a Jew. You're talking to me, not just another Jew, but a Samaritan, a mongrel race in the eyes of the Jewish culture. What are you doing asking me for a drink? Look what it says here now. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans, let alone a woman. And Jesus answered, watch this, isn't Jesus clever? If you knew the gift of God, he quickly brought it back to what it was all about. And who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you've got nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well to drink from himself, and did also his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become a spring of living water that will give eternal life. I just wrote down some thoughts. Jesus masterfully brought this woman to a place of causing her to realize she wasn't living to the fullness of her potential. And it was through a conversation about the most basic human need. It was water. He happened to be sitting at a well, and the woman just happened to come up with a bucket drawing water, and at noontime. Now, anybody who knows anything about that culture in that day, you don't come to the well at noontime unless you never want to encounter anybody else. This woman was going to the well at noontime because it was the only time that nobody else would be there. But who's there? Jesus. And he's waiting. And the woman comes. And listen to this. He's trying to help her understand that her running from one man to another wasn't working. Her thirst for water was used to help her realize how she keeps coming back, but she's never fulfilled or satisfied. You keep coming back to this well, and you're always thirsty. Do you know what he's really telling her? You're going from relationship to relationship, and you're seeking satisfaction, but you keep coming back, and it just, how's it working out for you? Don't you love Jesus? Her thirsting and her returning to the well was a picture of running from man to man, and she still wasn't happy. She now wants water where she'll never thirst again, because Jesus said, woman, if you knew who's talking to you, the water I give, you'll never thirst again. And he creates in her a desire. Give me this water so I don't have to come back to this well day after day. And what she doesn't realize is he's trying to talk to her about her deepest need. Don't you love Jesus? Jesus says, yeah, no problem. Go get your husband. He knew from the very beginning, but somehow he had to find a way to relate to her, to have a conversation with her that wouldn't shame her, that would cause her to want what it is that he had to offer her without her walking away feeling shamed and disgraced. All right, lady, I got what you want. Go get your husband. She, I don't have a husband. Yeah, you're right. You've had five. And the one you're living with now, he's not your husband either. The water, if you like, was all about this woman returning from man to man, going through five husbands. And even the one she had now wasn't a husband. And she gets it. After she attempts to have a religious argument over where and how to worship. Look at me, my friend. What are you returning to? Money? Is that what you're defining your life as? If I just get more money, I'll be happier. Is it drugs? Is it an addiction? Maybe it's prescription drugs. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's going from one relationship to another. What is it that you return to? Maybe it's a nightclub. Maybe it's Peabody's. Maybe it's one night stands. Maybe it's an affair. Maybe it's success. And you keep chasing and trying to find fulfillment and happiness. Maybe it's fame. Maybe it's fortune. But my friend, look at me. Only Jesus can satisfy the deepest longing. And only Jesus knows your true potential. And only Jesus can bring out of you what it was you were born for and what you were created to do. Look at me, my friend. I want you to hear it very carefully. And I'm done. My time is up. Listen to it very carefully. You will always thirst again when you try living your life excluding Jesus. You'll have to keep going back to it, keep going back to it, keep. And even when it's all said and done, there's a lot more said than there was done. And you'll still be lacking. There is nothing like the presence of God. Can you say amen? I went from bar to bar, from club to club, from person to person, trying to find happiness. It wasn't until I found Jesus. And let me tell you, for me, it was a wonderful story. Drugs and alcohol fell off my life, relatively speaking. There were some pretty strong decisions I had to make, but there was something inside of me that says, I don't need these things anymore. I found what it is that I'm looking for. Can I tell you, I don't thirst for those things anymore. They don't do it for me anymore. I've encountered Jesus. Church, can we be a church? I don't know who you are. Maybe you're a lawyer. Maybe you're an economist. Maybe you're a doctor. Maybe you're in sports. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you're in medicine. Maybe you just work at Walmart. I don't know who you are, but come see a man. Come see a man. Don't just come to church. Come see a man. His name is Jesus. And as long as you keep going back to those things that you think are the things that bring you satisfaction, let me tell you, you'll still lay your head on the pillow of a nighttime going, there's got to be more to life than just this. And there is. It's knowing Jesus. Can you say amen? Come on, give a Lord a hand if you receive the word.